Well, welcome everybody. It's good to see you all. It is always good to be in the house of the Lord. And just let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we call on your great name this morning to guide our thoughts, to direct our worship of you, O Lord. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us by your names and the great name that we have, O Lord. We ask, Father, that you would illumine our minds, that you would direct our hearts in worship and praise of you. Father, prepare us to worship you, Father, in this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are... in the PowerPoint presentation. Okay. In the show. You know what? You're supposed to, here's rule number one, you're supposed to pre-flight your equipment, but I failed to do that. So.
You didn't have your checklist.
I didn't have my checklist. Yeah. Isn't it that one?
That was no idols, as far as the Lord's name.
Did I copy it as the wrong one? Then I bet I copied it as the
so it's this one?
It's B.
Yeah.
Why didn't that click with me at home? Okay. Thank you, sorry. Okay, where's Jessie? Okay, she's got my KJV. I was going to actually have her read the Ten Commandments for us. Who else does KJV? Do all of you guys do? Okay, any of you guys want to read the Ten Commandments or recite it? Give you guys the opportunity. Emily, if you'd like to. If not, then we'll punt it back to your dad. NKJV will work. That's actually what this one is. I don't know. I was just going through the KJV this morning. That's how I memorized it. But I like the these and nows. Thank you. Thank you. Well done. Nice projection. Okay, last time we took the opportunity to go through the meaning of the words inside of the third commandment. And by the way, as an aside, name, it comes from the Hebrew word Shem, which is not necessarily the oldest son of Noah, but certainly the most important, and that's why it's listed first. But Shem is name. That's an interesting connection. But we looked at the Lord. We looked at vanity. And so what I would like to do is do what I did last time and go through and show the significance one more time of the word name and the name of the Lord. That name of the Lord is used some over 300 times in the Bible. And so obviously this is important. And it's something that we need to make sure that we kind of grab a hold of. When we say the name of the Lord, that name is a big concept. So let's jump in. I'm going to go blasting through kind of the first half, which is generally a review, but I want to make some more fill-in-the-blank kinds of points that I didn't get a chance to last week. So here we go. First off, journey through the Psalms. And it's interesting that as Stephen can take credit for actually picking Psalms and scripture passages that have the name of the Lord that in there. You guys, now that I've mentioned it, as we're going through, you guys will notice that, I'm sure. And whether he did it intentionally or unintentionally, it's so important that it's pervasive. And so then when you pick some of these passages, it's just naturally going to refer back to the name. And the name, that term name, includes and refers back to the first two commandments, okay? So the idea of the Lord, and you shall not have any other gods before the Lord, and you shall not make any images in his place. So then that would naturally flow into an understanding that we're going to focus on that verbal rather than that physical, that visual, and the idea of name taking that place, that as we are a visual society, as we are visual people, but the focus in Scripture is going to be on the Word and on that concept of name. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will sing praise to little name. No, this is that representation, that idea, that bigger concept that we've looked at, that we looked at last week. And we're only scratching the surface of the number of times that this is mentioned, but I think we'll get a flavor for that idea. Psalm 18:49, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. This is what we do when we sing the Psalms. This is what we do in private worship and public worship. And we're focusing on the name of the Lord as being the Lord. So we're going to sing praises to the name of the Lord, and we're going to sing praises to the Lord. Some trust in chariots. This is just a great verse. Some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We're going to remember that name. We're going to put that emphasis on the name of the Lord rather than on the other things that we can trust in. I, as a physical human being, can trust in my strength. I can trust in chariots. I can trust in F-16s. But we, as God's people, are going to trust in something that's much more powerful, and we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. So, and notice that that term "we." This is corporate. This is, it's individual, but it is also corporate. Okay. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory, due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is interesting. that there is a holy standard that is ascribed to the name. Okay, so it is it's elevated, it's taken out of the mundane, out of the worldly, out of this realm, and placed in a higher realm. So then that name is up there. Okay, it becomes transcendent, even as it is immanent, because God's people are using that name. But we're looking to the transcendent God, who is holy, who is also deserving of glory. And we ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. So, and this would be, we would use the two terms God, Yahweh, and name, and we would use those interchangeably. Okay. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Congressional or congregational worship. As we gather together, we do this corporately. We worship God in the congregation, and we worship his name. And in the process of worshiping and glorifying God, magnifying the name of the Lord, we gather together. Okay. Not only the people of God, but guess what? Psalm 89:6 says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. So there is a time in the eschaton, as we look to the future, when all the nations will bow the knee and every tongue confess, as we looked at the last time, and that great name, the name that is above every name, and we will glorify the name of the Lord our God. Teach me, your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. There is ascribed to the name of the Lord glory, majesty, dominion, power, might, and also the fear and reverence that is due to his name. So that name, it's really special. And it's not just this positive thing, but it's also, we will fear the name of the Lord. And we'll see as we get into vows and oaths that fear is something that we need to grab a hold of and acknowledge that, you know, when we call on the name of the Lord, we're bringing down, we're calling on resources that are spiritual, that are mighty to save, and that are exceedingly powerful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his holy name. We gather together and we bless the Lord. So then, an example in our worship service of one of the many times that the name of the Lord is mentioned is in 2 Samuel 6, which Stephen is going to read as part of the worship service. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. So David as king, as that representative king of the king to come, he is the one that is blessing them. But how is he blessing the people? He's bringing in that name to bless the people. And of course, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Believer's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in this manner, therefore, pray. The first thing that he mentions is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That when we keep that name special, when we use that name, we need to use that in a very special way, and we need to realize that the great import of that name. So it's built on the two commandments before it. It's part of the whole. We say that the Ten Commandments is a unit. You know, when the rich young ruler said, from the second table of the law, all these I have kept. Guess what? He didn't keep any of those, and he didn't keep the first table of the law. So the essence of that, of those first two commandments, is brought into this commandment here. So before I go on, questions, comments? Okay. This is also a bit of review. Westminster Larger Catechism, and I'm just going to focus in the middle of that in the interest of time. What are the things that the third commandment requires? Whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, being holily, there's a good word, holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing. I focused on this the last time, brought this. So how does this apply? Where does this apply? What's required? The whole thing. So in everything that we do, we acknowledge that God is God. And when we're doing that, we're giving glory to his name. When we're not doing that, that's when we are not giving glory to his name. So the shorter catechism, which was written for kids, which actually is more helpful for me, so more bite-sized portions. Here we go. The shorter catechism. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So, who can give me an example of God's names? Lydia. What? Okay. Jesus? Yes. Yahweh. Very good. So, what does Yahweh mean? We go straight for the top. Sort of. Huh? It includes all of that. So it includes God, it includes King. So, and good thought that in preparation for today's sermon. Yes, James. Jesus ends up using that name, and he says, "I am," as answer to the accusations of the Pharisees before Abraham was, "I am," he uses that name. So that's what Yahweh means, "I am that I am," and the Eternal One. So we can see that even in the names, that there's going to be concepts that are important. We just studied, well, we studied in recent, Bible study timeline, that the fight with the Amalekites, right? And the title, the name of the Lord is what with Amalek, after we get what is God doing when Moses lifts up his hands, he's the Lord our banner. So that's a name of the Lord. So there's going to be other names, there's many other names in Scripture by which we identify who God is. Okay, what about titles? What are some titles in the Scriptures that... I move out of Bruce's way and then I get into Logan's way, but... Okay, titles. Prince of Peace, okay. Awesome. Isaiah, 9:6? Okay, very good. The one that came to my mind was God of Armies. Is it Jehovah Sabaoth? There's a title. And again, as we think about the names, titles, and attributes, we have something to grab a hold of who God is more than in images, more than in pictures, more than in statues, more than, you know, and we would say that those are violations. Some attributes. Okay, he's holy. Excellent. Very good. Any others? He's just. Yes. James. Powerful. Excellent. All powerful, we would say. Okay. And to define God, the shorter catechism would say infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Those are attributes of God that we can think about. Ordinance. So at the risk of the kids grabbing hold of this, this isn't, you know, you don't take the eye out. God isn't, he doesn't deliver holy munitions. In one sense he does, but that's the difference between ordnance in a military sense and ordinances in the other. So I think I hope the kids aren't going to go back and say, what do you remember? God, he delivers the munitions on target. But what? Excellent. Yeah. Thank you for that devolution. Okay. What are some ordinances that... Okay. Yes. Okay. Institutions. What? Ordinances are like laws, are like we're going to get into the word and works, but, you know, all of these overlap, but these are the things that God has instituted, his institutions for his people. And so then... the sacraments would be part of that. The laws that are contained in the Ten Commandments, you know, would be ordinances. You know, the old Andy of Mayberry, and it would say, and maybe a sign says, county ordinance, you know, this is a law. So, and then the word, and then the works. And I mentioned last time that if we start ascribing to the Lord, if we ascribe to chance the works of the Lord, in other words, if we start saying that evolution made it happen, that there's an eternal cycle, that it keeps on, you know, it does it a million times or whatever, but evolution ends up being a violation of this. God is the one who made all of creation. And even the texts that Stephen uses are going to include that. So, okay. There it is. Whoa, okay. 113, we looked at this. I want to focus on, again, opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways. Pretty comprehensive. And the shorter catechism, the third commandment, forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. Can we say, can you guys tell me one thing where God does not make himself known? Next slide. Okay, cool. Yes, that's correct, that there isn't something that God hasn't made himself known, either in the positive or even in the negative, as far as God being a just God. Okay. And then what are the reasons that are annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. So what does that mean? If we use the Lord's name in vain, And then I end up apologizing for it. Does that mean I'm still, you know, held guilty for that? No, that judgment falls on Christ. And yet, there's a special threat here that goes on, that if you abuse the name of God in all of those ways that we just talked about, which we all do every day, then there's a special punishment that goes with that. So we're talking about fearing the Lord. And I'm reminded of, just as a general, in the general category of violations of the third commandment. So in Leviticus 24, 9 through 16, there's the Egyptian who ends up blaspheming God's name. And Moses goes before they go, hey, he blasphemed God's name. What do we do? Moses goes before the Lord. What does the Lord say to them? The congregation will stone him. And he ends up getting stoned. So that's the punishment that was meted out in the Old Testament for abusing the name of God. Okay. That said, questions, comments? Okay. A special application of the name of the Lord is going to come into play now when we start talking about oaths and vows. And this is out of the Confession of Faith, chapter 22, and then I've included some comments from the testimony which are helpful to explain what's going on. Somehow I got this out of order. Great. There we go. You get the whole thing. So here's what an oath is. By the way, I'm still a little bit uncertain about the difference between oaths and vows, and I'll acknowledge that. I'll try to get to some distinctives here in between the two. The bottom line is both oaths and vows use the name of the Lord, which obviously needs to be respected, obeyed, and when we call into our oaths and vows the name of the Lord, then all of that importance and that grand picture of the name of the Lord and who God is, and really the essence of who God is, are brought to play and brought to bear as we start talking about oaths and vows. A lawful oath, the confession says, is a part of religious worship wherein upon just occasion the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. Okay. First of all, swearing, I'm not supposed to swear, except when we're authorized, okay? We are authorized, the confession and the catechism will talk about the lawful, a lawful oath or a lawful vow. So here it is, that idea of it is okay. I'll address the exception clause of Jesus in a moment, so just hold that thought of Jesus saying, don't swear at all. But when we start talking about swearing, and here it is, there's an authorized use of that swearing. An oath is a confirmatory act calling God to witness the performance of a promise. I'll skip right down to an oath of office. Military officers, when they come into the military, they take an oath of office. And I swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I'll bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And I take this oath without mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So when I say that I'm going to, you know, we make an oath, and I'm asking God to show me what's going on, I mean to help me in this, to calling on God to be a witness, there's more of that public aspect of it, and bringing God to bear as witness rather than in an oath, or rather than in a vow where you're actually asking for God's help in doing this. So when we call on God, the idea here is that, you know, I'm going to swear on a stack of Bibles 10 feet tall, you know, does one other Bible add authority to your words? That's what Jesus is trying to address. But the oath brings into it, it solemnizes, it makes more important that what you are affirming or giving an oath to. So, because it is in the name of the Lord, it is an act of worship by itself. So then we would, you know, put that in small w. We wouldn't say that that is corporate worship necessarily. But you're obviously swearing to do what is right. What's you can't swear to do what is wrong. And it's got to be understood in the plain language of the oath. So whatever the plain text means, then that's what it is supposed to convey. So one of the examples of oath, vow, the general says to the opposing army, this is historical, I will not, one drop of your blood will be shed if you will, you know, surrender. They surrender, guess what? He puts him into a pit and he buries him alive. Okay, that is the, you know, that's the word of the law, but that's not the intent. And the plain understanding of the word, you would say that not one drop. In other words, you're going to save the life of the people, not that you're going to kill them by other means. So, and this applies even when you make that oath to unbelievers. The example from Joshua 9, where the Gibeonites, who are next door neighbors, you know, end up coming to Joshua, and they go, "Oh, look at our bread! It's all moldy and it's dried out, and our wine bags are cracking." And you know, they're putting on the dog. They're putting on a show, and but they're lying through their teeth. They're lying through their teeth. Okay, and yet Joshua says, "Okay, you're part of us. You know, we will not kill you." Okay, he's obligated, even though they were lying through their teeth. Okay, the Catholics actually believe that if somebody is lying, that they don't have an obligation to obey their what they have vowed. The Muslims have a similar type of belief. We say, no, if you've vowed it, if you've made an oath, that you're obligated to abide by it. Okay. A vow is of like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. The testimony, a vow in Scripture is an act of voluntary dedication to God, one's person, goods, service. You can see here that that is more personal. Okay, we're calling on God to be a witness and even to be a help in obeying this whatever you vow. Examples are going to be marriage vows, baptism, or ordination. The Constitution will say, will have back in the back, under vows, it will have ordination. Now, it says here, the testimony says it's more of individual, and yet, and so we're trying to distinguish between, is it public, is it individual? Each one of these things end up being public, and so, and yet that aspect of calling on God to help you out, and rather than God to be the witness of what you're doing. So there's overlap, and there's, you know, there's a fuzzy line in between the two. I'm not gonna, and even though it makes a distinction, the Westminster Confession makes a distinction, and we're gonna make that distinction. I'm gonna say it's pretty, it can be pretty fuzzy or hazy, or maybe that's just me and my way of looking at it. You're showing thankfulness to God and for mercies received. You cannot vow to something that is forbidden in Scripture. So we're reminded then of the passage in Acts where the group says, hey, let's kill Paul. And they go, okay, pact, boom. And they make a vow, and they end up saying, let's go ahead and kill Paul. We're pacted together, and we're going to kill Paul. So that's an example that of something that is forbidden in Scripture, to kill, to murder, and yet here they are. They're taking a vow to abide by that, to make it, to solemnize that. And then of course, Judges. I'm sorry, Karen. Go ahead. There it is. Yeah. Right. Hebrews 11. And so we go in and we go, I'm confused. Yes. Here's my answer to the Hebrews accusation. Every one of those, except maybe Enoch, maybe there's one other, that you can point in Scripture to the things that they messed up, right? And yet we say that that life is a life that was lived imperfectly, but it was lived by faith. And if he's in the Faith Hall of Fame, and if he is an example to us of how to live by faith, then, you know, those are things that, even though they're not explicitly explained in Scripture, that we would have to say yes, that he is forgiven, that there's some restitution, some sort of, somehow he ends up asking God's forgiveness and so forth. I'm getting the wave off here, so Stephen. Yeah. David murdered, and he's in the Faith Hall of Fame. So David ends up living out the consequences throughout the rest of his life of his murder and adultery. But Michael. You're asking me to jump into the category that I didn't want to jump into. I actually have, and I've got it up on my computer here. It says in Scripture that they made an oath. And yet, this guy that, you know, seminary guy, ends up contending that it's a vow. And I go, vow, oath, potato, potato. I'm sorry, I'm bailing as a... As an instructor, I'm not helping you guys out, but I would say that to distinguish, the vow is maybe more personal, calling on God more for the help to be able to you know, be faithful in marriage, to be faithful as a pastor, to be faithful as a Christian, where that public oath. Makes it more solemn, the occasion for that oath. But I don't know that it's a clear-cut answer. And to do the soundbite and the definition, I was always left with, but what about? But consider this as I'm going back and forth. In both of them, you're asking for God's help. In both of them, you're asking. You're calling on the name of the Lord, and you're importing all of that rich meaning that Scripture gives to the name of the Lord. And in, at least here, marriage, baptism, ordinance, you know, baptism for a believer becomes something public. And so, I don't know, you want to add anything? You want to mix up the mud? Anything? No? Okay, good. No? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, I'm looking through my notes, and the idea also, some of the people, Hodge, pointed to the cursing that you break a vow, whichever. One of them has the aspect of the curse coming upon a person, the curse of God. Back to that second half of the commandment, where, you know, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You commit to do something, and in the name of the Lord, and then you end up not doing it. Are you saying that God is not powerful? Are you saying that what I need to do right now is more important than God's agenda? Are we saying that the name of the Lord is not meaningful, And so then you invite curses from God, even though you know you may be saved. So, yeah, Bruce. Exactly. Just like with Jephthah. Yeah. Oh, good point. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Faster and funnier. Yes, Jesse. Okay. Forget this last slide. I'll defer this one to the next time. I'll do what Jesus did and point right back to the garden, that he made them male and female, and what God has joined together, let man not separate by another marriage coming in there and driving a wedge. That's what, you know, and the new move is polygamy inside of the society. There's been many Christian commentators that said, given the logic of what the culture is doing, there's no way that you can say no to polygamy. That's sad. That's unfortunate. That's where the society is right now. But it is obviously, it wasn't, to use Jesus' word, it wasn't this way from the beginning. And as a real world example, who's the guy over in Kush for Christ? The guy that started that, Vince Ward. Vince Ward, he has described that many of them were polygamists, you know, and now working through that one, which one are we going to choose? You know, the first one, all of the others in that society, all of the other women then are destitute and put out and they no longer have a breadwinner. Not that the men do that much. It's the women that do all the work in that society. But that becomes very muddied. Yes. War. Okay. War, it's like all bets are off. And, you know, we say to our enemy, we will not. And, well, but you did. And, oh, just kidding. It isn't that war makes virtuous something that is not, but there's a different set of dynamics that are going on there. We're back to Jephthah, murder, and versus keeping your oath. Is there a question? Is there seriously a question? You know, that we're actually going to murder somebody so that Jephthah can maintain his reputation. Okay, we as our society, we look back and we go, but back then, and even in Eastern cultures that that shame is a part, you know, more of a part of that, that reputation is important, much more important, and the name is elevated. I said I would do this. Okay, the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know, it can't be reversed. I say this. There was even a point in time, I think even now, if somebody declares an oath and the opposition holds that person to that, if they can prove that the person said it, then they're bound by that oath. That's biblical. You know, that's does that help? Yeah, that'll be for next time, Jesse. I'm sorry, I just don't have any time right now. But yes, that is an important concept. What is the exception clause? How do we go about that? How do we explain that? But that's just the instructor creating anticipation and inviting you to come back in 2 weeks. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that we can call on the name of the Lord and that we will be saved. And Father, we call on you to guide us through our worship, to make our minds attentive to your word, to help us, Lord, to call us to live the Christian life. Father, something that we cannot do in and of ourselves, but we call on your great name, Father, to lead us and guide us into eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.